Some people defy expectations.
What Stokes has achieved is so special.
Greta Thunberg, Nelson Mandela, even the Jamaican bobsleigh team. They achieved more than anyone believed they could. Peter was one of those people, an unknown, impulsive fisherman who, against all odds, left a legacy that we can still learn from. Maybe if God could use him, he can also raise us above our own expectations. Could we achieve more with him than we think is possible?
Good morning, everybody. Hello. It's good to be back. Yes, maybe my fourth time must mean that Steve's away again. I get the call. Seven, do you want to come and speak? I'm like, oh, where are you off to this time? Apparently it's Guatemala this time. It's very exciting, isn't it? Fantastic. I'm back. We've never been seen in the same room together, so there's a mystery for you to unpack. I've got a quick question. I like doing a quick question, like you've heard, I'm a teacher, so I like doing a quick question, like a settler, a starter activity. So you can either do this with the person next to you, or you can think about it yourself. Just very quickly, what's the worst superpower? What's the worst superpower? Go on, discuss it. So the best one's easy, isn't it? Like, the best ones are stuff like flying and stuff. But the worst one, I think a few of them are quite bad. I think that, like, being able to see the future, anyone pick that one? No, I think that would be rubbish. Like, being able to, it's like living your life with a constant spoiler alert. Like, and then you'd obviously predict the, like, lottery numbers, and then you'd do it twice, and then they'd put you in prison. And then what's worse, you'd see it coming. That's the worst thing. And there's nothing you're going to... I thought that was the worst. No, but I think the worst one's got to be reading minds, isn't it? Like, that has to be the worst superpower, reading minds. I mean, because either you spend your time being like, wow, they really do think about the Roman Empire a lot. Or you just get really self-conscious and think about how much do other people think about me all of the time. And I have looked on Rate My Teacher, actually. I'm not on there. Before you try and get, I think they had to wipe a lot of the comments because they were quite, because I think maybe we've all got that sense of, what do other people really think about us? Maybe if we could read minds, that's maybe we'd be tuning into the thing. What do people really think about us? And we come to an interesting story. Fascinating. It says this about an interesting story about Jesus. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And I was reading this, and at first glance, it's almost a bit like Jesus is a little bit insecure, isn't it? It's like, guys, who are they? Who do you say I am? It was a bit like me looking on Rate My Teacher, a little bit of, like, insecurity. Who do you say? And I was thinking, like, why does Jesus ask this question? Because I feel he probably already knew. Like, I can't read minds, but I feel that Jesus probably already had a pretty good sense of who the disciples thought he was. I was like, so why does Jesus ask this question in the first place? I don't think it is an insecurity thing. I don't think he's there Googling his name, trying to work out what people are saying about him on Twitter. I don't think that's the same thing with Jesus. So I'm like, why does he ask the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" I think it's this. Like, a lot of the time, something happens and we commentate on it. You watch David Attenborough, the giraffe, whacks another giraffe with their head, is fascinating. David will say something like, "Behold, the noble giraffe whacking the other giraffe in his head." Bit more verbose than that, but you get the idea. Often things happen and we commentate on them. Like, you watch a game of football, it's commentator. The thing has happened and we're commentating on it. My personal favourite bit of commentary, by the way, playing with wingers is more effective against a European side like Brazil than English sides like Wales. Anyway, that's nothing to do with my talk, it's just my favourite bit of commentary. Anyway, The thing happens, you commentate on it and you explain it. But there are other things. There are other things that as you articulate them become reality. As you articulate them, they become reality. If you use the phrase, I can't do this, you are always correct. If you say to someone, you look beautiful, and they smile, then they adopt and they demonstrate the beauty that you saw there already. The words have power not just to commentate on reality, but to forge a new reality. And that's why Jesus asked the question. Because Jesus realizes that they need to articulate something in order for it to become a truth, in order for it to solidify in their minds. If you've ever told someone you love them for the first time, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's the first time you're telling them you feel nervous about it and you can feel the butterflies in your stomach. And it's not just that there's a truth that you're commentating on. No, as you say it, something changes. And the power of the words are able to formulate and forge new realities by the fact that you've articulated it. So one question for us this morning is, what truth do you need to articulate? What words are you saying about yourself, about the people around you? I always tell my kids they're good kids. And sometimes I question that, because their behavior is not always conducive to me saying that. But I want to use that language because I want to forge an identity in them. I want to create a reality in them. And I'm aware that my words have power. James says that your words, your tongue, is like a rudder on a big ship. It's able to steer the direction of your life. So what words do you need to articulate? What truths do you need to articulate to solidify them? God speaks creation into being in Genesis. He says, let there be light, and there is light. And I think that we also, as we're made in the image of God, are able to create new realities by the power of our words. As we speak things about others, as we speak things about ourselves, we are, in a sense, creating something. We are creating a culture. We are creating identities. We are creating through our voices. What truths do you need to articulate? I find it interesting that God in the Old Testament, he calls himself, I am who I am. A word, Yahweh. I am who I am. What's your name, God? I am who I am. And it's no surprise that that word is very breathy, isn't it? Yahweh. It's very breathy. Almost as if to say that as you breathe, you speak the name of God. As a reminder that no matter what you do in life, you are endlessly uttering his name. There is power in your voice. There is power in your words. There is power in your breath. I think taking God's name in vain is nothing about stubbing your toe and shouting Jesus Christ. Taking God's name in vain is about how are you using your breath, the name of God himself, in the words that you speak about yourself, in the words you speak about others. And in this passage, who do you say I am? In the words that we speak about Jesus, who do you say I am? What truths do you need to articulate in order to make them a reality? And then the disciples do the thing. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you'll know what this is. The most frustrating thing you can ever hear from people, if you're in a position of leadership. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And here's what they say. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you've almost certainly heard this. Now, I'm not saying this, but everyone's been talking about it, and we think you should do this. Okay, it's just me who's had that. Okay, fine. I've just been hearing it. And everyone, like a lot of people have been talking. A lot of people have been saying this. And I feel that it's a little bit, I'm surprised Jesus doesn't get more annoyed, but I'm not very much like Jesus. So anyway, if I was like, come own your own opinions. Come on. Don't just put it. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus is having none of it. He's like, but what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? Own your own opinions. Anyway, I normally skip over the bit in red and get on to the next bit. But something about that caught my eye as I was preparing this talk, the bit in red. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So to help us unpack this a little bit, if you'll indulge me, I've got another little challenge for you, another little question. Now, if I said to you, you've got a week to improve your body or your health, get healthier, improve your body, get healthier. Right. I imagine we'd probably all say, we're like, I don't know, go to the gym a bit, don't eat cake, something. Like all the boring stuff. But if I were to ask you a slightly different question, how would you improve your soul? You've got 1 week to improve yourself, whatever that means for you. You've got a week to try and be a better person. Instead of improve your body, you've got a week to improve your soul. Just a minute to maybe, with the person next to you, or thinking to yourself, what would you do if you had a week? Off you go. Okay. Now, for the rest of this talk to work, I'm really hoping some of you have picked the answers that I've got. We'll see how it goes. How many, you don't have to put your hands up on something, but maybe give me some kind of nod of approval aggressively or like give a kind of cheer or something. How many of you picked something along the lines of like prayer, meditation, study, reading, that kind of thing? Some people are picking that. Okay, wonderful. Going on walks, meditating, an inward reality, something like this. Okay, some people pick that. How many, again, with the same kind of response, would go for going to a place like a hospital or a prison or helping needy people, like addressing the needs of others on an individual basis? Anyone pick that? Well, you're all terrible people, aren't you? anyone else pick the... Maybe the, so I don't know how many would pick this, but I was thinking about it, maybe something more structural. So go on marches or sign petitions or try and get the law changed or get involved in some kind of social justice push. Anyone do that? Nope. No. Well, yeah, a few. Excellent. Those are the three I came up with as possible ways we might come across of how we might make this make our souls better. I was thinking, maybe that reflects something of ourselves and what kind of saviour we would like. If we would save our souls that way, then maybe it reflects how we would look for an external saviour. Reveals something of ourselves, but it reveals of what we would do, but it reveals something of the kind of person we would want to save us. I think it's interesting that John the Baptist... If you read about John the Baptist, he was known for that kind of first group. Because John the Baptist was all about, come to the desert, think about yourself, reflect, meditate, repent, turn around, be baptized, change something about your inner reality. That's what John was all about. Change your mindset, realign your priorities, cleanse your soul, come to the desert, turn around. That's what John the Baptist was like. Elijah... When I think of Elijah, I think about the miracles. I think about what he did with the needy. Those of you who said, oh yeah, maybe go to like hospitals and help people out. Like, that's what I think about Elijah. He stops the rain, he starts the rain, he brings the boy back from the dead, he makes sure that the oil doesn't run out. That's what I think about Elijah. Nehemiah, if you read the book of Nehemiah, for him it's all about structure. It's all about society. It's all about making the world a little bit fairer. I'll read a bit of it to you. Execute justice and righteousness and rescue the one who has been robbed from the hand of his oppressor. Do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For me, it's no surprise that the people around Jesus were longing for a savior that looked like one of those three. Because if you would try and save yourself that way, I imagine that is exactly the kind of savior they were looking for back then. I've put them into three categories: the monks, the miracles, and the Martin Luthers. The monks, the miracles, and the Martin Luthers. And for some of us this morning, we're the monks. We want a new inner reality. We want a moral savior. Maybe we feel weighed down by our past actions. We feel a sense of shame. We feel perhaps like we're hobbling under the weight of the stuff that we've done. We need a Jesus who speaks to us and says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe some of us are longing for a miracle worker like Elijah was famous for. Maybe we need something to change. Maybe we need a break. Maybe it's a physical thing or a financial thing or an emotional thing. Maybe we can't get that problem out of our head. And our whole life is being dictated to and seen through that lens of the one issue we need to change. And we're looking for a miracle worker. We want a Jesus who makes the lame walk. We want a Jesus who heals the woman who's been afflicted for years. We need a miracle working Savior. Some of us, we're passionate about seeing this earth look more like heaven. We're always the one at the back of church with a petition trying to get people to sign. We're always the one trying to get bad laws changed. We're the ones on the marches because we see that even in this country, there are structures that dehumanize. There are things in society that take people and chew them up and spit them out. We want a social justice savior, a savior who can mend a broken society. And I think those things are all keenly felt within each of us to different extents. And I think they're all good. I think the trouble is, if you pick any one of these, right, in isolation, and you just want that, then it does have like a negative flip side. And I think this is the trouble with some of the people when they were looking for Jesus. Oh, we think he's like John the Baptist, because they've almost pigeonholed him into one of the three camps. Because I think if all you care about is your inner reality, is your me, then you can be in groups like that. And they just feel a little bit, I don't know, selfish. It's like my walk with Jesus, my personal savior, my Bible time. And I think that if you have a church like that, it can be quite consumeristic. That people just come for their own, they don't look out. Maybe if we're just the miracle workers, we're the ones who want to see miracles and we want to see break. If that's all we want from a savior, if all we want are the miracles, we almost want a cosmic vending machine kind of Jesus. Oh, if I just pray enough, if I just have enough faith. It can become a bit flash in the pan. Oh, this week, this amazing breakthrough happened. We're really excited and our faith's on fire. And then next week, it doesn't. We get disappointed. And suddenly our faith's gone. We get this kind of flash in the pan faith. And if we have a church like that, it can sometimes overhype stuff. Because it's all great when things are happening and we're all excited about the miracles and but then when it doesn't, then you feel like, you need to. So you've got to hype it up a bit. Make it into something that it's not quite, because things aren't quite happening the way we want them. The thing is, if we just are the Martin Luthers and we just care about social justice or our issue, like, it can be really good. But if you get a group of people like that, they can almost become a bit, I don't know, exclusive. Unless you believe this, this, and this. Like, if you think you're 100% right about this issue and those over there are 100% wrong, then it's very easy to form divisions, isn't it? Those idiots over there, well, we're right. We're on the right side of history. You've got to believe with us on this, this, and... I think this is the issue. This is the issue of the people when they look at Jesus. Some of them just wanted a savior for their moral failings. Some of them wanted a miracle-working savior. Some of them wanted a savior who was going to change the structure. And I completely understand why they wanted that. Because the same passions and expectations and hope that we have today, they were, if anything, amplified 2,000 years ago. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who, some of them, lived under a really heavy weight of religion. They were acutely aware of stuff they'd done wrong. It was also like no NHS or psychotherapy. No wonder they were desperate for miracles. And these also were people who lived under a pretty brutal, like, dictatorship. If you stepped out of line, the Romans were coming for you, living under the shadow of the eagle, the Pax Romani. Everyone knew what happened to people who went against Rome. They tended to get strung up on a cross. No wonder they wanted a savior like that. And Jesus steps into those expectations. The same expectations and hopes that may be swirling around the room this morning. Of some of us who want a moral savior. And some of us who want a miracle savior. And some of us who want a savior that's going to change society. And into those hopes and expectations and promises, Jesus steps up and said, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, Peter gets it. Because Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't think any of those are bad. But I think Peter gets it. Because my pitch for you this morning is that Jesus is all of those things and more besides. You are the Messiah, the Son of a living God. Peter gets that you can't put Jesus in a box. That he's not one of these three. He is the Son of the living God. He offers grace for a thirsty soul. Though he's so much more than just a religious zealot talking about esoteric notions of grace and forgiveness. By his stripes we are healed. But he's more than just a miracle worker who turns water into wine. He offers us a vision for a just world. But he's more than just a social justice warrior calling on the rich to do more for the poor. He is the first and the last. He is the lion and the lamb. And my pitch for you this morning is this. What kind of Jesus do you want? Don't put him into one of the three boxes. Don't say, I just want this one. Or I just want this one. I just want to encounter Jesus as he is revealed. Encounter Jesus for who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is all of them and much more besides. This is a Jesus who holds a glass of wine in one hand and has a nail-pierced wrist on the other. It's a Jesus who cracks jokes. It's a Jesus who weeps. It's a Jesus who laughs. He knows what it's like to stand in the middle of a party and toast to all that is good and beautiful in the world, but it's a Jesus who knows what it's like to spend 40 days in a desert. It's a Jesus who knows what it's like to be abandoned by his family and had his back turned on by his friends. It's a Jesus who can look you in the eye this morning and say, I know what that feels like. A Jesus who says, let the children come to me and do not stop them. A Jesus who says, your sins are forgiven. A Jesus who declares a kingdom of righteousness and peace and hope for the oppressed. A Jesus who touches the people that no one else will touch. A Jesus who welcomes the people that no one else will welcome. A Jesus who says that we must do the same. I believe that this is a Jesus who has enough mercy for you so your yesterday does not define your today. And has enough hope for you that tomorrow doesn't need to be defined by it either. This is a Jesus who gives you more questions than answers. Not easily defined and less easily ignored. A Jesus, a king who washes feet, a Jesus who inspires, a Jesus who frustrates, a Jesus who cajoles and challenges and dares you to do better, a Jesus who promises a kingdom that is not like this earth, a kingdom that starts off small like a mustard seed and grows into a tree so big that all the birds of the air flock to nest in them. I see a Jesus that can't get in one of those boxes, but a Jesus who surpasses all of them. I don't know what kind of Jesus you want this morning, but let me tell you that he stands above it all. He is the first and the last, the lion and the lamb. And on this Jesus, on this rock, on this truth, you can build something good. The question then is the same as the question today. But who do you say I am? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us words that can change things. I pray this week we would use our mouths, our words, and our breath to create something beautiful. Father, I ask we would be inspired to pray and learn without becoming insular. Move us to care for the sick and the needy without becoming despondent. Burnt out. Inspire us to strive for a better future without demonizing those who see the world through different lenses to us. God, help us to see Jesus for who he is and what he brings. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Should we stand, church?